Hey, good morning to all of you. Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 16. That's where we're going to camp out today. Our series this month has been entitled One Another. We're looking at the family rules, if you will, that God has for his church family. It doesn't matter whether you're here in Nashville or you're in Battle Creek or Chicago. Wherever you attend church, God has a set of guidelines in which he wants to govern those people who call themselves believers, call themselves Christians. A natural family has all kinds of guidelines. Some of them are written. Most are not. They're unspoken, but they're understood. Parents pass those down to the oldest siblings. They, in turn, pass it down to the youngest siblings. Those are the expectations, the guidelines that govern our attitude, but also our behaviors within any family, but also any social organization, whether it's a church, school, or our government. In Scripture, there's that phrase, one another, in the New Testament is used about 100 times. And for God to repeat something 100 times, there's got to be a point to it. Simply because God wants his children, his church, to get along, to play nice, and treat each other with the respect that he has birthed in each of us. The first week of the series, we looked at the phrase one another as Jesus used it for the very first time, and that was love one another. Now, I think you have a picture on the screen, and when I saw this, I just smiled because that really depicts the biblical concept of love. Love is not necessarily an emotion in Scripture, but it's a committed action of sacrifice on the behalf of another. So in the picture, we have one little kid being lifted up by another little kid up and over the top of a wall. And it's regardless of circumstance, regardless of a person's response. That's what love is, a committed action of sacrifice for the well-being of somebody else. Last week, we looked at our second one another, and that's build one another up, to build one another up. The idea there in that phrase, as it's used many times in Scripture, is to be intentional in our actions, to care for others, to treat each other with respect, and help other people, Christians, to reach their God-given potential. So just like we would build a wall, or we would build a building, or you could think of baking a cake, you have certain ingredients, you have a strategy, you and I are to be strategic in how we help other people reach their fullest potential for Christ. This week, we're looking at another one another. It's the second most often used one another in the New Testament, and it's used at least five times by the Apostle Paul and by the Apostle Peter. The statement is very simply stated, but it's really vastly misunderstood. So if you're Romans 16, look at verse 16 with me, if you will. It says there, greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, that's very misunderstood and misapplied in our culture today, but we have to understand it in light of how it was given to us originally in biblical times. The authors wrote in five different New Testament books and used that phrase, and its message is targeted towards a dozen or more congregations in several different regions of the world. So it was a cultural phrase that Christians used, and they attached a unique meaning to it. So it was very widespread. People generally understood what it meant, but when Christians began to use it, they changed the phrase just a little bit. We'll talk about that. To understand context when you're reading the Bible is really important, because otherwise we look at words that were written 2,000 years ago and we want to attach our meaning. And some words in the Bible really don't have any English equivalent. So we have to go back, look at what it meant then, and then apply it to our culture today. So we're in Romans 16, and notice that it uses the word greet. In Romans 16, that chapter, and in verse 16, we see the word greet used at least 18 times, and in a plural form, another four times or so, depending on your version of the Bible. It's repeated quite a bit. So when we look at verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss, the key word there, the only command there, is the word greet. It's a command that means we're to recognize somebody else, we're to welcome them, we're to express good wishes to them, and to demonstrate heartfelt affection. It's a term that implies physical action, but also a verbal action. It's not just giving somebody the Nashville wave, as we say. It's actually engaging somebody else and spending some time with them and communicating all those things that I talked about. In the first century, people were pretty limited when the word Greek came along. They knew what that meant. That meant they would embrace somebody else. They would verbally talk with them. A touch was implied in that. But it was an expression of, hey, I've missed you. How are you doing? Tell me about your life. That's what the word Greek meant. Today, we have multiple forms of greeting people, multiple ways, if you will. We have mail. You go from snail mail to email to airmail and many other kinds of mail. We have landlines. Some do. Most people just have resorted to cell phones. There's Skype. There's FaceTime. There's Facebook. There's text messages of all kinds, all different social platforms. In larger cities, we don't have this in Nashville, you have you can hire a person to go and give a message to somebody else. And they also have bikers, not motorcyclists, but they have people on bikes that speed through the city to drop off a message. All kinds of ways of extending a greeting or passing information on. You would think that in today's culture, people would have the deepest and most profound relationships ever known in the course of humanity because of the multiple ways in which we're able to say hello or greet or pass on information. But really, when you look at all polls that are done by sociologists, with all the means we have to communicate to one another, sociologists and others who have studied the human relationship say there's never been a time when people have been more disconnected. People feel alone. People feel disconnected, depressed, isolated, even abandoned. We really see this when something like a good old pandemic shows up or a snowstorm that locks everything down. And if you live in the Nashville, Vermontville area, most of us have experienced a power failure at one time or another where everything is shut down and phones have been down and you can't even use the internet. And it takes something like that to really make us aware of how dependent we are on people. Sociologists call this the fishbowl syndrome. Just like a fish can be in a bowl and swimming around, enjoying his little environment, the rest of the world is outside of him. And if he goes to connect with somebody else, bam, you run into a glass wall. That's the way many people now are really feeling. We hear this continually here at the church and in our conversations with people as we get out. Everybody wants to connect, really connect with people. They want to greet one another. They want to be with their friends, be with their family. Whether it's deemed legal or not, that's what people need and that's what people want. A lot of people, if you'd have to think back a number of years to a group called Pink Floyd, one of their most musical group, one of their most popular albums they had is an album called The Wall. And there was a song and a lyric that was repeated over and over and over and over. The lyric throughout this one song is anybody out there? And it's very haunting, and it's over and over and over. And I think that's the way a lot of us are feeling. Is there anybody out there? We're asking that question because human relationships, human contact, human greeting has been severely limited, if not banished, for a long period of time. In his letter to the Romans here that we're looking at, Romans 16, the Apostle Paul points out a little nugget of truth. What we know humanly and what we've learned educationally and what the Bible biblically communicates is this. People were created to be social. People are relational because we're made in God's image. God is social. God is relational. And mankind is three-dimensional. Three-dimensional. We have depth to us. We have emotion to us. We're more than just a physical object. There's something that lies within us. He designed us to live in proximity, eye to eye and life to life. And when that goes along the wayside, and it doesn't take a long period of time, just for some people it's a few hours, others it's days, maybe a week. But when you go 2 months and your human contact is really limited, you start to go a bit crazy. Because what we're trying to do is maintain relationships through two dimensions. Can you see that? just two dimensions, a flat screen. Most of us are using Facebook, Zoom, Google Meet, things like that. But man was not created to communicate that way, to have relationships that way. Most of you on Facebook, you have friends. Really? You don't even know these people, many of them. And it's been years sometimes since you've even seen somebody. So while you can pass on information, all you're seeing is a screen. You really don't know where that person is. You don't have the time. You don't have the physicality to really connect with people. It only takes us so far. And when you don't have that, you end up feeling empty. Your life begins to be a bit chaotic. And we're hearing all kinds of reports about depression, and people have actually taken their own life, and people are becoming very discouraged living in a two-dimensional world when you're created to be three-dimensional. Look with me at verse 16. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. That is a command. And if you're part of a Christian family, part of a church, this is a command to us. You do not have the luxury or the option to walk in the doors of a building, plop yourself into a chair, get up and walk out without engaging with other people. And to use the idea that I'm shyer and I'm wired that way is really to thumb your nose in the face of God, who gave us a command to greet one another. Now, we get hung up on the word kiss. We even forget what it says, a holy kiss. The command here is to greet one another. And then it says this, all the churches of Christ send greetings. This is the Christian expectation for life. Now, we all see the word kiss, and that's where our attention goes, in part because of the way our culture is today in America. It's only been the last, really, within 100 years where America has sexualized the idea of a kiss. Where for many, many centuries, while a kiss could be engaged romantically, usually cultures, people engaged one another and they would kiss on the cheek, they would kiss on the forehead, they would kiss a person's hand. In the Middle East, if I had a long beard, you would kiss the beard if you highly respected me. There you go. It's right there. That's what the idea of a kiss meant in other cultures. It was a way of showing affection to somebody without the sexual aspect. Hollywood has just crammed that down our throat. Notice that greet is the command. It literally means to enfold or embrace. We would call it to give somebody a hug. We see a picture here. I saw this and thought this really captures the essence of what we are to do. We're to greet one another. We're to go out of our way. That involves spending time with somebody. That involves communication. That involves touching somebody else. In that culture, biblical culture, people would greet again with a hug and a kiss. And remember the idea of the kiss. The Christians added this word to it. It says, with what kind of a kiss? Look at the text. It says, a holy kiss. The idea of a kiss is cultural. In terms of greeting, has been around for thousands of years. But Christians added the word holy. The word holy means set apart. It means something that is not common, something that is special. That's what the word holy means. So when you would greet somebody, your thoughts would go into the uniqueness, the specialness of this person that you're greeting. In other words, you would greet this person as though they were Jesus. Or if you were Jesus greeting somebody else. And if you don't know how he did that, you simply read the Gospels. It recognizes the fact that God has created this person. This person is a gift to you. That God loves this person and cherishes this other person. And when we go out of our way to greet somebody, we're treating them as though Jesus were there, and we're treating them and recognizing them in such a way that their uniqueness, their godness, that God has put within them, his image, is special. When we greet somebody, we're doing this as though we were Jesus. In his stead, we are hugging this person. We are talking to this person. We are welcoming this person. So when the Bible says greet one another with a holy kiss, that's what it means. It means all of that and even more. That phrase, a holy kiss, then therefore governs, it guards, and it guides both our actions and our behavior. You see, that should keep us in such a way, in such a connection, social connection with somebody, that we honor God and we're really helping this person to feel welcome, but also to find and grow in their own faith journey. Now, I don't know how you were raised. Part of our physical response to others is in part is determined by how we grew up in our family structure. Now, I grew up in a Polish-Italian culture, mixed. They are loud people, okay? They're huggy people. They like to kiss on the cheeks, on the forehead, slap on the back, ruffled hair, kisses of all kinds. Okay, I would have a grandmother that when she would see me, she'd grab my cheeks and she would kiss me on both sides and on top of the head. It's a little annoying at first until you understand this person really cares for you. Now, am I saying that at Grace Church or any other church you need to walk up and start smooching? Not at all. But you could shake hands, cultural. You could kiss somebody on the cheek, on the forehead, if you have that kind of a relationship with them. But surely, to greet them verbally and spend some time interacting with them is what Paul is getting at here. The biblical principle is that we greet. We're to receive somebody into the church, receive them into our own friendships, into our own personal family, honor them, treat one another, because this is God's house, God's church, it's not yours. This chapter is a great example of what God expects of you and I. And as we prepare to reopen Grace Church for all of us to come back, we want you to really think about what it means to greet one another. This is not an organization for you to show up when you feel like it. This is a family. We want you to keep that in mind. And as a family, we want to be warm. We want to be accepting to one another. A family is accepting. Somebody comes to the door, you open the door, and you give them a greeting. They're amiable. They're friendly. Hey, come on in. Do you know this person over here? Do you know where the restrooms, where the coffee shop is? Let me show you where the children ministry is. A family is affectionate. You go out of your way to make people feel loved and appreciated. It's agreeable. You don't want to fight with people, and we surely don't want to have discussions that don't do anything but build up another person, like we said last week. And a family is makes themselves available. Church is more than showing up on Sunday for 1 hour, going home and living in isolation or a secular world, secular way of life the rest of the week. Family is somebody who stays in contact on a regular basis. This chapter, chapter 16, encourages you and I to have deep, authentic, and warm personal relationships. Not just like at work where we check in, we punch a clock, and then we punch out when we go home. It's a family where you belong and we want others to belong. Now, to understand this, you've got to look at context. So we're going to look at the Roman culture in which this letter was written. If you go through this chapter, you're going to see at least 18 different times where the word greet is used. And remember, those are all commands. All commands. Why would you have to command that? Because some people forget it. Some people begin to just live in isolation. Some people begin to think they're better than other people. Some people feel less than the people they sit around. And that's why the scripture tells us over and over, greet, greet, greet. You have to work hard at human relationships. When it says greet one another here, this is something we can practice at our home, at our school, in our community, in all of our various social events. Be warm, be accepting, show the love of Christ to other people. Now, when you look at chapter 16, you see a number of keys. How do we make this greeting reality? What are the things that we can do to show affection, to show warmth, to show the love of God, to make other people feel included, to create a sense of belonging? What are the keys? There's a number of them, and I'm only going to talk about a few of them this morning. Here's the first, so you just need to fill in the blank there if you printed off your notes, okay? Here's the first one. Realize the importance of positive affirmation. Positive affirmation. Quickly skim the first two verses of Romans 16. Do that right now. the idea of positive affirmation. This is probably the warmest chapter, most personable chapter in all of Paul's writings. And he wrote a good number of the books in the New Testament. He has never even been to the city of Rome, but he's heard a lot about the church that has grown up there. Some of the people there he knows, but he's never yet been to this church. So the whole book of Romans is about, hey, I want to come and visit you guys, and I've heard so much about you. And in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2, he gives us the importance of positive affirmation. He writes to them about a woman by the name of Phoebe. He's going to send Phoebe to them. Most Bible commentators believe that she is the one who carries this letter. And we could go into some of the historical background of who this Phoebe is. We believe that she was a woman of influence, a woman of importance, a woman who is very close with Paul, a very good friend. He trusts her a lot. And he sends off this letter to the Roman people. And she is from the city of Cenchrea, which is, if you know where the city of Corinth is in the Greek peninsula, that's the city where she is from. So she's got to travel by land, by donkey, by horse, by boat, till she gets to the main city of Rome. He entrusts her with this. He points out that she has been a big help to Paul, a big help to other Christians. She's a woman of faith. He trusts her. And he asks that these people welcome her. They've not met her either, and they've not welcomed Paul. Their reputation, if you would, preceded them. And he opens the door, if you will. He gives some positive information, and he's a positive affirmation. He says, this woman is a good woman. I trust her. I want you to trust her. I want you to make her feel welcome. When she comes, help her out. Give her a place to stay. Give her food. Help her make the right connections. I think that is something all of us have experienced or done, where we give somebody some positive affirmation to somebody else. It opens doors of opportunities. That is really important to do in a church. When we greet a newcomer, we talk with them for a while, and we take them over and say, hey, here is my friend Skip, or here's my friend Aaron. Here's a person who's in charge of our children's ministry. This person here runs our welcome team or our coffee shop. That's really important and helps people to connect. Rather than just turn your head and look at them and turn away, that communicates warmth, doesn't it? No, we need to go out of our way to speak positively about other people so that others feel welcome and can make an instant connection. So speaking positively to someone about someone else is a great way to greet. It shows the meaning behind the word greet. Here's the second thing. Realize the importance of people's names. If you go through the book of Romans, chapter 16, depending on your version of the Bible, it could list as many as 26 different names. Romans 16:3, the next verse, you just see an example of this. He mentions a number of people. Now, these are not superstars of the church, superstars of the faith. These are common people. They're you and I. They're the people that make up the church. In Grace, they would be people who are working our children's ministry, people in the coffee shop, people on our cleaning team. There's all kinds of people, whether they are in the limelight or they're behind the scenes, and Paul is simply mentioning a number of them, and he's doing so with great warmth. Paul doesn't say something like this, say hello to everybody from me. You and I in America, we think we're being friendly when we say that. But it's not that open. It's not that warm. It's not that friendly. That's real general. What Paul does, he becomes very specific. And he mentions not just throwing names out there like they're a fishing lure, but he's saying, hey, remember this person? I really like them. They're a dear friend. Or this person, they work hard. This person, hey, they're a faithful person. He knew something about people. He knew something about them. He hadn't even been there yet. Their reputation went before them. It's important to learn and use the names of people, but always attached to the names should be something about the person, something meaningful, something that you appreciate. So when we talk about one another, let's think in depth. What is it we appreciate about this person? And pass that on to somebody else. That means a lot to them. To value a person's name is to value their creator who gave them life. You recognize their uniqueness, their specialness, their the fact that they've been made in the image of God, the fact in this case, what they're doing for God and how they've blessed you and blessed other people. So as we greet one another, learn to use people's names. Some of us are good at that. Most people are not good at remembering names, in part because we're so worried about trying to, okay, when do I get my chance to talk and talk about me? If we learn to use a person's name several times in a conversation and then immediately either write it down or talk to somebody else, greater likelihood that that name will stick. You see, you do that if you really care about people. Some of us will say, well, you know, I'm just not good at remembering my names. Well, remembering names, but I'll bet you're good at remembering other things. Why? Because that matters to you. What we need to get better at Grace, and anybody who's a Christian, is remembering the names of people, because after all, people are what really matter. When you go through this list of 20-some names here, the first thing you'll observe is the names include Jews and Gentiles. Paul knew both. Now, Jew and Gentile, there's only two types of people in God's economy of things. You're either a Jew or you're Gentile like us. In this culture, Paul said in this Roman church, we have both types of people. And he mentions both. He was Jewish. He didn't just focus on the Jewish people. He focused on both. And a church family should be greater than its racial, its cultural, and its ethnic differences. Because it wouldn't matter if we're here at Grace. Are we a white church? Lily white, some people would say. But we have various backgrounds, various ethnic backgrounds. And sometimes in our culture, you'll hear a saying like this, because you go to the western side of the state of Michigan, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you're not Dutch, you're not much. Okay? And sometimes that attitude can creep into us. And it's not just our ethnic heritage. It could be, well, I live in Vermontville, and I live in Nashville, and I live in Calamo. And we can tend, I oftentimes can make fun of people who live in a different community. I do it in jest. It's not that I have any ill feelings towards them, but somebody could take that wrong if we do it too much. In the church, there is no racial differences. There should be no cultural differences. Another thing you see as you wander through all of these names, and if you know anything about first century culture, you will see that there are names here associated with the upper class from the family household of the Caesar. We have very wealthy, very rich people. We have a lot of middle class people mentioned, their names. And again, the difference is how names were used in your cultural and economic background. But also you see some slave names mentioned here. And again, a church family should transcend, be greater than its social or economic status. Just because you're a doctor or you're a laborer, one is not better than the other. We have to appreciate that in a church. We do have people from different backgrounds, but in God's eyes, we're all the same. And another thing you see here in Romans 16, Paul, out of these 26 names, 9 of them are female. Now, you say, obviously, there should be some female. But in the first century, females were never mentioned. In writing, unless you were an empress or somebody of wealth or a horrible background, you never got mentioned because it was a very male-oriented society and they didn't value the uniqueness of women. 9 of the 26 are women. 5 of them are especially commended for their faith and for their labor in the church. You go back to the writings of the first century, this is something that was never done. Nobody honored women until Jesus came along and elevated women into an equal class with men. Paul would later write to the Galatians in chapter 3 and 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And that's something that the church, this idea of greeting, it doesn't see a person less than or better than somebody else. We are all equal because we've all been saved by the same God. A church family should be greater than our gender differences. Now, with that in mind, look at this third key to having a warm, accepting, loving church. And that's the idea behind, again, the word great. Third, it says this, realize the importance here of private and public recognition. And you see in chapter 16, verse 4, and many of the other verses as you weave through them, we see Paul pointing out things that people have done well and people who have struggled. It's important to recognize that. In this pandemic, in our lockdown or whatever term you want to use, there are people who are struggling. There are people who are doing well. That's the way life is, and it wouldn't take a lockdown to have that happen. Some people just have a tougher road in life. Recognizing people, pointing out something good about them is always important, especially if you've gone through a tough time, because that gives us hope. That gives us the idea that I'm not alone, that somebody else has recognized me. And when we recognize people, it gives us a sense of fruitfulness, but also great rewards in this life and when we spend eternity with Christ. When we encourage people and recognize their effort, they want to try harder. They want to do a better job. They want to be more faithful. And that's something all of us can learn to do, is point out their effort, not just that whether a job was done or not done. We always have to remember when we're recognizing people that our motives are right, because it's real easy to suck up to somebody. It's real easy to flatter somebody because we want something in return. And what we've got to understand, private and public recognition are really important. Some people, they need more public recognition than private. Most people need more private recognition than public. Fourth, realize the importance of personal relationships. And I've got several passages there. The last half of verse 5, verses 8 and 9, the last part of verse 12. When you look at those verses, there's four times, I believe, that Paul points out, he names somebody and he points out and says this, they're my dear friends. He doesn't say my friend, my buddy, my pal. They're dear friends. That's one of the things about being part of a church and belonging to a church and not simply attending church, is you get to develop real friendships with people. Now, we know relationships of all kinds are real messy. The benefit of building a relationship, working hard on it, forgiving people when they have done something to hurt you, asking forgiveness when we've done something that has wounded somebody else or has been misconstrued, is the chance to build a dear friendship with somebody. People who will be with you through thick and thin, who decades later, you don't even have to have chatted with them in a long period of time. You see them again, you pick right up where you had left off. That's the definition of a dear friend. Grace Church offers you tremendous opportunities to build relationships, to be socially connected through our Grace University classes, through our personal mentoring, through our home groups, through being involved in one of the many ministries here at the church. There's an old adage that says, you can lead a horse to water, but you what? Yeah, you can't make him drink. And just because the church offers all of these activities doesn't mean you'll connect. That's a choice that you have to make. And the choice is not about preference. Well, I don't, or time, where I don't have the time, or I just don't care to do it. The choice is about obedience to Christ. Putting yourself second, and Christ first. And if Christ is first, then his people take priority over your personal whims and preferences. To be part of a family, you have to downsize your own ego and lift other people up and see them as God sees them. The reality is this. You're going to make choices to connect with people in a church or you're not. Your choice is not a matter of preference. It's a matter of obedience or disobedience to this command. Greet one another. Be part of the family. Contribute to the family. Or you will choose to be disobedient And God's blessing on your life is contingent upon your choices. Fifth, realize the importance of physical touch. Many, many studies, both secular and Christian, have been done about the power of physical touch in the right setting, in the right relationship, and in the right manner. Physical touch communicates concern, affection, proximity, and it models the life that Jesus wanted us to live. Now, you don't have to walk around with your finger and poke people. Appropriate touch, whatever that may be in terms of your relationship. But Paul encourages us to touch. That's literally what the word greet initially means, a physical embrace. He uses the idea of a holy kiss. That's part of the greeting. That is not the command. So in our culture today, greet is the command. Now, you may hug, you may do a handshake, you may do hand five, but it has to involve some aspect of physicality, or you continue to live in isolation. The choice is ours. Now, you may be scared of getting something from somebody. So you could elbow bump. You could click heel. I don't care what you do. The importance is the physicality, stepping out of your comfort zone into the life of somebody else and showing them that it really matters. Physical touch is part of being a Christian. It's part of being human. And to live in isolation from that is to bring about ill health, emotional health, physical health in your own life. And if you withhold that from somebody else, the same effects apply to them. This has been proven scientifically. The power of touch is needed. Again, use it to the degree in which you're comfortable. But that's part of what it means to be Christian, part of what it means to be human. There's two more elements. Two more keys. I'm not going to go into those. But if you look at verse 17 through verse 20, you'll realize the importance of passionate encouragement. Paul was not a person who just kept quiet, who saw somebody do something and didn't approve of it or didn't warn them about that. Paul was very verbal. Sometimes he challenged people to be better than what they were. Sometimes he just would celebrate with them. Other times, he would warn them and give them an admonition. We see all of that in these verses here. It's important if we're going to greet one another that we're not only physical, but we're actually verbal. We give them a good word. We challenge them. If we see somebody that we need to warn or admonish, we do so also, always in a spirit of love. But it's passionate encouragement. Why? Because they matter to God. They're God's child, God's family. And it's insane, for the way I see it, to see in your home a mom or dad who will challenge their kids, who will warn their kids, who will encourage their kids, but then they come to church and they sit on their blessed assurance and never say a word to somebody else. It's obvious to me as a pastor, this is not your family. The Christian family transcends your human family. The Christian family are the people, if you're truly a believer, that you will spend eternity with. In your natural family, your children, your spouse may choose to walk away from God or not be with God. They will spend eternity separate from you. Jesus modeled to us that the people that are in our family are those of the faith. He's talked about that in Scripture. And I think you and I, we have to care enough about God's family to be passionate and engaged in the lives of others. The seventh one is prayerful support. Totally makes sense that if you care about somebody, you greet them. There's nothing wrong with praying for the person right then and there. It's nice to say, I'll be praying for you. Take a moment, a short prayer, and just bow your head. Look somebody in the eyes and pray for them right then and there. And put them on, if you will, a prayer list. Whether you do that online, which is nice, I prefer you looking me in the eyes, life to life. Hold my hand, hand on my shoulder, and say, let me pray for you. Now, don't make me go to sleep. Give me a short prayer, but be passionate in what you do. What does it mean to greet one another? Hopefully you've got a better idea of what Paul meant. I really look forward to our church reopening, re-engaging. This afternoon, we're having a question and answer here at the church. I believe that's at noon. Am I correct? One o'clock. We're doing a question and answer here at the church just to hear what people have been going through, hear their heartbeat, find out what they've been, how God's been using them during this time, answer any questions we can about the when will Grace be fully open, what about our children's ministry, what about our teen ministry. We'll be doing that at one. It's our first step in moving us towards being normal again. We hope that you will be able to make that. If not, stay in touch with people here via Facebook, in our Facebook page, and learn more. On the 31st of May, we're going to have a prayer picnic, if you will, here at the church. We're asking every family to make their own picnic lunch, bring your own blanket, chairs, whatever you want to bring, your own drinks. Church isn't providing anything. You come. We've got 78 acres in which we're going to spread out. We'll be able to talk to people, reconnect with people, pray with people, and then get a prayer guide and wander our property and see all the work that some of the men of the church have been doing in preparing the property for us to use it in such a way that we can build better relationships. Let me pray for you. Father, for our church today, we want to be a church that is warm, affectionate, caring as a family, one that can model Christ-likeness to our community. Each of us have a choice. We can live in fear, or we can live biblically in faith. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to look at our lives, study chapter 16 of Romans, learn how to reach out of our own little world, learn how to engage others, learn to make this church the type of church you want it to be, the kind of church that Paul's talking about here in this chapter. We are grateful for the opportunity to connect with one another again and looking forward to even more. We're grateful for your word. May we live this week in a way that honors you and helps others, we pray.